for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, July the 5th, 1993. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chuck Flynn is the speaker of the morning. I don't know if Chuck Flynn is going to continue where he left off or if he's got a new place to start this morning, but we'll leave that up to him and the Lord. But we'll turn the rest of the morning to Brother Chuck to minister as the Spirit of the Lord moves through him in word and revelation and word of prophecy, if the Lord moves that way. So we'll just leave it to the Holy Ghost.
Good to us. Amen, amen. We have some wonderful friends of mine that are here, Jack and Grace Cooper, they were in Minneapolis when I first met them, two full gospel businessmen. Jack and Grace in the back there, please stand. And this is where I get my glasses. This man is one of the most renowned, in my estimation and others, eye specialists. And he gives me my formula for glasses and whatever. But the testimony of this man is just marvelous. He and his wife. How many children do you have? Five. And so they really are a blessing. And five-fold ministry, Glenn. So. But they live in Duncanville still, and we're out in Missouri and some places relaxing. So they heard about these meetings, and so they're on their way. So they might have to slip out, but right. We're having such a good time here, but we're happy to have them with us, and all of you. We thank God for you. And I will look at continuing with the theme, the mystery of His ways and His will. But the mystery of His ways could be our theme. There was a song written. It's one of the most underrated songs. You probably have never heard it. But it is one of the gracious songs that should be number one through the years. It was written by a sort of a drugstore cowboy named Bob Nolan. He was the original three in the Sons of the Pioneers. Bob Nolan and Lyle, forget his name. Later on he was known as Roy Rogers and Tim Spencer. They started the radio broadcast, and Bob Nolan bought a new pair of shoes, Roy told me, and he walked all day over to Burbank and down around Long Beach and in the early 40s, and they went on the radio that day, and then... He wrote this great song, The Mystery of His Way. It is on 78. I have a copy of it. That's my hobby, his old 78 records. Can't wait to look through some that Glenn said he has here. This is a great song, and I was reminded of that because we were just mentioning some of the old 78s last night. And Bob Nolan, that song should be put to the front. Amen. I'll get it out and record it, maybe send it around to those that are singers. They need to restore that one. And it's beautiful. I met Bob Nolan, and Big Bear, California, Big Bear Lake. He was helping a friend in the last areas, days of his life. But I want to continue this great subject in the Word of God, the mystery of His way. I release that to the body of Christ. Some have chosen to keep it a mystery, what God's ways are. I showed Israel my acts. And in every move of God, Satan and religious devils, for those that want to go past, those that just quench the spirit, the evangelical movements. And see, we have come to Mount Zion.
Yes.
And that is in Hebrews 12, verse 22. We have come to Mount Zion. And let's just look at that and underline it. And then we will go to 1 Corinthians 2 and continue from there. The Bible says, and I want you to write down by Hebrews 12, 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. Would you write down Deuteronomy, D-E-U-T, period, you know, 6, 23. Deuteronomy 6, 23, He brought us out from there to bring us in to the promised land. And right down underneath or by mystery of His ways, He brought us out to bring us in. The importance of your Christian life is not your testimony. The importance of your Christian life, thank God for being brought out of sin and degradation. But just as important as that is the miracle of you being brought into Christ. Many of us forget that there's a miracle, there's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just as great a phenomenon in your life to be brought in. And that's where religious devils will do their best to keep you from being brought into all that Jesus has for you. He tries to keep you from being brought out. But if he can't do that because of God's grace and prayers of others, and you are brought out, then the next step he takes is to try to keep you from being brought in. So if I've been brought out, then I've been brought in.
Yes.
And God said, I brought you out to bring you in. It was my purpose to bring you in. Now write down Exodus 19, verse 4, and that says, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Hallelujah. Exodus 19, verse 4. I brought you out on eagle's wings, and I brought you in to myself. So that tells us exactly from the very beginning, from the bondage in Egypt and the grace of the Lamb's blood that brought them out, the same blood brings you in to the Lamb, to myself. And then he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. I'm going to use you mightily so that you can bless the earth, that you can be used of me, priests. Then Exodus chapter 30, he gives the great formula. Just before the veil, there's seven principles of the tabernacle. And before we get to those, there's seven tabernacles. Number one, the tabernacle in heaven.
Yes.
A figure of the true is in the book of Hebrews. That's the vision that Moses saw, the tabernacle in heaven. And I believe that was created in Genesis 1:1. He created heaven and earth. He created the tabernacle in heaven. Why is that important? Because that's where His blood is today. His blood is under the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. The first tabernacle is the tabernacle in heaven. The second tabernacle is the tabernacle of Moses. You should be familiar with these. The third tabernacle is the tabernacle of David, which is being restored to the body of Christ and will reach its full potential in our generation. The fourth tabernacle is the tabernacle of Jesus. It's found in John 10 to John 17. It's another mystery of His way. And in that tabernacle, I'll have to explain the seven principles. And in the tabernacle, principle number one is the door. the door of the tabernacle. Number two, the altar of sacrifice. Number two, the altar of sacrifice. Number three, the labor of washing. That's why we praise God. The root meaning of praise is to print, to prepare yourself. The correct intellectual term is groom yourself, and the priest groomed himself for the presence of God. He couldn't go in there with sloppy agape. I don't like these churches that you can come any way you want to. It produces a rebellion. You should treat God with your best. That's why the laborer is in the tabernacle. Not only in the outward appearance, but the inward appearance. Know how to praise Him. Know how to groom your soul for the presence of Almighty God. That's why they washed themselves at the laver. Then in the outer court there, there was another chamber called the Holy Place. Not the Holy of Holies, the Holy Place. The sun was the light in the outer court. But when you went into the Holy Place, well, the only light there was the menorah, the seven branches of the candlestick, which is the type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Unless you have that, you can't see anything else. The table of showbread, that's when your reflection, that's the authority of the Word that brings God's reflection unto you. But then the point of emphasis I want to make is just before the veil that enters into the holiest of all is the altar of incense. By the altar of incense, that's why we have the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood put in the altar of incense, and that's how the altar of incense relates to you and I in our day, in spiritual terms. The holy and the royal priesthood. Then the veil, which we do not mention. That's not part of the seven. The veil's been taken away in Christ. We don't teach on the veil. Except the Holy Spirit brings it out in 2 Corinthians 3, the whole third chapter deals with the veilers. As they veil Moses' face, but you have the glory that excelleth, and with open face you behold as in a glass, or the Word of God is a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, you're changed from glory to glory.
Hallelujah.
The word change means, it's the same word for transfigured. It's metamorpho. It means to mix the human with the divine, and that's the same word for the transfiguration of Jesus. From glory to glory, when you're in my word, you'll be changed, transfigured into my image by the Spirit of the Lord. So the veil was not only on their faces, but on their heart and the word. So today, in our day, this year, I loosed the veils from the faces of God's people, from their heart, and from the Word. Loose it, Father. Thank you, Father, for your liberty in the Word. In your resurrection night, you opened up the understanding of the disciples, and you said, your understanding is opened and loosed so that you may know the Scriptures. Lord, open our understanding. Hallelujah. That we may know the Scriptures. Hallelujah. How wonderful it is. So then we have, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Place, the very presence of God. Now, from John 10 to John 17, you have the tabernacle of Jesus. John 10 starts out with, I am the door. John 11 and 12, I'm the altar of sacrifice. John 11 is the death of Lazarus, where Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. John 12, he deals with the alabaster box that Mary broke over him as a great signet, the aroma of resurrection life. Then John 13 is the laver. He washes the disciples' feet. John 14, write this down. John 14 is the table of showbread. John 15 is the menorah, or the candlestand. the anointing of the Comforter. He said, I'll send you another Comforter. And that's in John 15. The Holy Spirit anointing that gives us light to see the veil. When the veil is shown, we go through it. Hallelujah. By the anointing of the same light.
Yes.
But we must come, before we come to the veil, then John 16 tells us of the altar of incense, or the words of the living God, and obedience to the Father. John 17, Jesus is in the very midst of the presence of the Father. He said, Father, speaking to him personally, the hour is come. What a wonderful tabernacle of Jesus. In John 1, I believe it is, the 9th to the 11th, 12th verses of John's Gospel, he says, He dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt means tabernacled among us. So, scripturally, we're right on. Because there is a tabernacle of Jesus. That's the mystery of His ways. He dwelt, He tabernacled among us. John 17, He gives us His great intercessory communication with the Father before He was to go to the cross. Hallelujah. And there He said something most beautiful in verse 20. He said, I pray not for these alone, but for them, and we're the them, that shall believe on Him through their rhema, through their word. And that word is rhema.
Yes.
It's not just the canon of Scripture. It means the authority of my word being spoken, being preached, being sung, the breath of the Spirit being passed on to you and I, that He breathed on them. Glory to God. And then in John 17, verse 24, one of the most gracious verses of the conversation. Sometime I'd like to just teach on the conversations that Jesus had with the Father. They're in here very beautifully. But He said, Father, He said, it's my will that would you let them that you've given me be with me where I am. I like that. Would you let them be with me where I am? This is a great romantic term that He knew exactly what the Father wanted, and the Father knew how Adam and Eve were. The similar romantic term. Eve was deceived in that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was not deceived. He was told to dress the garden and keep it. The word keep means, it's a military term. You've got to guard what I've given you. Same thing today. I've given you a garden. You've got to dress it. It's your life. Hallelujah. He told us in Luke, in chapter 13, I believe it is, He said, I'm the husbandman. In that sense, He said, I will dig and I will dung, I will water. And He told the Father, He said, give me one more year. One of the great revelations of His husbandry. Let me look at that. And I believe it's Luke chapter 13. He speaks of the Tower of Siloam, verse 1 to 6. Then this is verse, I believe it starts with verse 6. I can find chapter 13. Somebody swiped it. No, here it is. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. You go back to the last week of our Lord, 2 days before He was crucified, He went to the fig tree and there was no fruit. Why? Seems like that through the canon of Scripture, through the years, it makes him out like a very aggravated individual. He just said, there's no fruit on you, therefore you're cursed. It's not the temperament of our Lord. He's a great agriculturalist. He knew there should have been fruit on there. Everything that happened to him in his passion week, he didn't just curse the fig tree because it beat him out of his breakfast. He cursed the fig tree because it stood for all religious covering, false religious covering. That Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. He was there when they did that. And so now that's why he cursed the fig tree, because before he comes, there will be a great shuffling of all religious zeal. We're going to see him cursed from the very roots up and from the top down. We're going to see the anointing of our God bring forth the Holy Ghost and fire. In every realm, the grace of our God, we will see a Pentecost. That means the ingathering. That means the great harvest of the earth before he comes. Yes, there are those that said we're going to see a falling away, and the scriptures say that. But if you want to believe the negative, let's stay with the positive. There's going to be those that will, most of the people saved today are going to be turned into ministers, and that's why you've got to know the power and the reason of the hope within you. Because your neighborhood, you're going to be a minister to your neighborhood.
Hallelujah.
They're going to lay hold upon you and say, show us the Lord. The power, the authority of those that are baptized with the Holy Ghost will come to the front. We'll see the great harvest of the earth. So this is the beauty of his husbandry. He had a tree planted. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? He's really talking about here his association with the Father. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. It's just a simple parable, but it means more than just the space given to it in the Word of God. It means that you and I, through the authority that's in Christ, of any unproductive or barren situation of your life, you can ask the Father. You have to ask the Father for 1 year. When you come into that faith dimension, that if whatever, whoever it is, a loved one, or whatever situation it is in your business, or your life, or your child, or your grandchildren, you say, Father, I'm going to make a greater effort, and I want you to give me 1 year. It doesn't have to be a year, but it means there's an interval of time that you're going to start fertilizing. You're going to start encouraging. You're going to start speaking up for what's right.
Hallelujah.
You're going to start watering with the Word of the living God. You're going to start digging around them with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering. You're not going to leave a situation that's barren alone. You're going to say, I'm going to see prosperity. I'm going to see deliverance. I'm going to see the anointing of God save that individual. I'm going to see the glory of God use those that I'm praying for. You begin to see the great husbandry anointing of Jesus. You say, Father, give me time. Give me a year. You'll see within that interval of a year, glory to God. The husbandry anointing will come to pass, and you're going to see fruit in that situation. There's been barrenness. There's been things that the more you pray, the worse they get. Come into his husbandry anointing. The glory of God will teach you and train you and encourage you that you're going to dig around that. You're going to make special effort. You're going to move in a consecrated patience and authority with God Almighty. Your covenants are with Him. You're going to deal with that husband and wife. Amen. The authority of God We'll use you mightily, and you'll break the yoke of barrenness off of us.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's the mystery of His way. Hallelujah. No wonder Mary Magdalene thought He was the gardener. He is the gardener. He is the husbandman. He's dug around you. He dug around me. He watered me. He watered you. When we were unruly, He said, give me a little more time. Thank God He did it. Hallelujah. Thank God for the grace of God that brought me out. And now He's still digging around me to bring me in. Hallelujah. And so praise God. That's a beautiful revelation of what He's done for us. The authority of His ways. This is why the Lord's grace is sufficient. Thank you, Jesus. So now we're dealing with this tremendous subject, the tabernacle subject. We have come to Mount Zion. So we stopped with the tabernacle of Jesus. But I'm at this 24th verse of John 17. Go back to that. Father, I want them that You've given Me to be with Me. And that romantic term, that a decision that Adam had to dress and guard the garden, keep it. But when Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she partook of disobedience. Then Adam had to make a choice between Eve and the cool of the day with God the Father. Competition set in. Paul mentioned some of that competition in some of his teachings. The widows, those that are married and unmarried and all. He dealt with that somewhat. But Adam saw Eve, said those great anointed words. He said, honey, I want you to be with Me. And that's why he ate the fruit. I want you to be with Me. He partook of the fruit, said, give Me the fruit, and I'll eat it. Jesus, at Gethsemane, said the similar thing. Father, I want them to be with Me. Give Me the cup, and I'll drink it. He didn't suffer because He was pleasing the Father. He suffered. I mean, of course that's involved, but He really suffered. He didn't want the cup, but He knew that we wouldn't be with Him if He didn't drink it. Let's worship Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the spitting, the pulling of Your beard, the whipping of Your back. Thank God, hallelujah, for the sufferings of our blessed Savior. So that we could be with Him. He brought me out to bring me in to His divine presence and glory. And we also have a baptism to be baptized with. The first baptism in Scripture is a baptism in water. The second baptism, and when we're baptized in water, a believer is the agent. Somebody lowers us, like John the Baptist did Jesus. But with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the agent is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's the one that lowers us into the Spirit. The baptism, the third baptism, is in the body of Christ. We're all baptized into the body. One of the most neglected themes of pulpiteering. No preacher really wants to preach it. Why? They say, oh, well, that's your salvation. That is not your salvation. The baptism into the body of Christ means that when you've been baptized in water, when Jesus baptized you in the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost is the agent. He submerges you where He wants you, in the body.
Amen.
We've got too many cruise-o-matics. They don't go where they can be a help and assist, support, and pray for. They just don't want the responsibility of the body. It's hard. So many move around so much, I don't think the Lord could find them if He wanted them. A little humor there. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little levity leaveneth the whole lump. Now, God wants you to be at the right place at the right time. He doesn't want upsettings. He doesn't want friction. You better check out the reason. But if you're there by the anointing of the Spirit, you better see the will of God done. But if you're under those that reject the Holy Ghost or those that move in their own little program of ministry, you better let the Holy Ghost put you where He wants you. Some people say, well, I'll go over here because there's more children over there for the kids. Listen, the kids will be fed where the Holy Ghost has put you and your family. Or, well, my feelings were hurt. I'm going to hold back my tithe until the pastor leaves. Oh, what carnality. But oh, thank God for the anointing of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost baptizes you into the body. The fourth baptism is the baptism of the presence of the Father, which is a consuming fire. So we call that the baptism of fire. It's knowing the heart and the will of God. Jesus spoke of it to the mother of James and John. She said, Lord, I want my sons by your side in your kingdom. He said, dear, that's not for me to give. But he asked her, he said, are they able to be baptized with the baptism? We're not really sure what that baptism is, because he said they will be, they're able to bear it. But I believe that baptism is part of the baptism of fire from the consuming. It means a baptism of extreme dedication to the will of the Father. That whatever He takes us through, bless God, we will come through. And as in all the baptisms of God the Father, there will be victory, divine anointing, and deliverance. Hallelujah. So those are the four major baptisms in the believer's life. But oh, thank God for that blessed anointing. That here Jesus is. He is our tabernacle. So that was the tabernacle of Jesus. So you have number one, the tabernacle in heaven. Number two, the tabernacle of Moses. Number three, the tabernacle of David. Number four, the tabernacle of Jesus. From John chapter 10 to John 17. And then the fifth tabernacle, the tabernacle of the believer. Through the Scriptures, Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door. Who's the door to the believer? Your heart. Jesus stands at the door, not the sinner. He stands at the door of the believer. He says, I want to come in and sup with you. He told them that in John 6, and all of them left but a few of the disciples. Remember that? After He feeds them, then they all leave when He starts talking about eating and drinking with them. Drinking His own blood, eating His flesh. They didn't stay around to hear the great oration of it. I wish they'd have stayed, because He would have explained it to them. That's what He meant. Come unto Me. Get your nourishment from Me. I'm the drink offering. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Get in Me. And that's the theme of the epistles, in Christ. That's the mystery of His ways. And so the believer is the door. Behold, I stand at the door knock. Number two, the altar of sacrifice. Present your body, Romans 12, a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable. Not unto the group you're with. Acceptable unto God.
Amen.
Then you come to the labor, which is praise and worship. purifyings of the very presence of God. You desire the inner chamber. Therefore, you're going to clean your life. You desire the holiest of all. And you come to the table of showbread, His words, the glory, the reflection of His mirror, hallelujah, of the glass. Because in Galatians, when I leave the Word, I forget what manner of person He wants me to be. That's why you have the laver, so, or the table of showbread, so you'll see what He wants you to be, like Him. And then you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost through the candlestand, the oil that was put there every day, speaking in tongues daily, letting the anointings of the Spirit guide you, and the mind of Christ come upon you through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You go on then to the altar of incense, Exodus chapter 30. I want Aaron to make me 3 cubits high and put a crown of gold around it. It's going to be a place where coals are burning. It's the altar of incense. And Aaron would come in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, and he would throw the left hand of incense onto the altar. And that's what every believer's got to go through the veil. It's your holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5. You're a holy priesthood, a lively stone in the house of our God. Spiritual house. So my holy priesthood is vertical unto God. My holy priesthood is praise and worship and adoring the Father. Hallelujah. And then at 3 p.m, Aaron would come with the right hand of incense, throw it on the altar, and a great smoke would arise. And that's where Jesus said, if your enemy lacks fire, heap coals of fire on his head. He didn't mean in a ornery way. He meant if his fire's gone out, give him all the fire you can give him. Don't just give him salvation. Heap coals of fire on his head. Amen. Give him the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Tell him how to give and how to come on into the full authority of Christ. Heap coals of fire. Don't put one coal of salvation on his head. Put the anointing of the baptism. Put divine healing and deliverance and authority of God upon him. Amen. Heap the Word of God on his head. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. You're not hurting his feelings. You're hurting the feelings. You're robbing God Himself. That's why Malachi said, if you don't give tithes and offerings, you're robbing God. You think God's going to keep account of any, oh, you didn't give me anything this week and I can't do any. It's not that. You're robbing Him of Him blessing you. And that's a great robbery to God. You're robbing Him of the opportunity to pour out His Spirit, open the windows of heaven, and move you into a new dimension of power and glory. That's how He's robbed. He's got Cadillacs on 1,000 hills.
Amen.
Little levity there. And so now we have 9 o'clock in the morning, the left hand of God, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the right hand of God. That's your altar of incense. My holy priesthood is 9 a.m. That's how I learned by the Holy Ghost to praise Him, to lift Him up. In the charismatic move, there were some Episcopalians in our area. I pastored in Brea, California, in Orange County. But over in Van Nuys, there was a couple that got filled with the Holy Ghost. Next door to Glenn in those days, Dennis Bennett. He and Rita wrote that great book. And what did they call the experience of baptism in the Holy Ghost? They called it 9 o'clock in the morning. Where'd they get that? They don't know where they got it, but they really got it from the altar of incense. From Aaron's day. You say, oh no, they got it from Pentecost. I'm getting there. Don't rush me. But you've got to see the life of God in the Old Testament and the New to come into the experience that this is beautiful. It started with Aaron. It started with the tabernacle. The altar of incense. We're a kingdom of priests. That means 9 o'clock in the morning. I've learned by the baptism of the Holy Ghost to praise Him, to uphold Him. 3 o'clock in the afternoon means ministry to all mankind. For at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus on the cross said, Father, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then that great moment, he said, it is finished. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's your royal priesthood, so the world can be delivered and set free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's your royal priesthood. And you're not going to go to the throne without them. You're not getting into the holiest of all without exercising praise and worship vertically under the Father and then horizontally setting the captive free. And that's the cross. Jesus said, take up and follow me. Look at it. That's your cross. Holy priesthood and royal priesthood setting the captive free. The cross is not some infirmity, some diabolical experience. The cross is praised daily and ministered to somebody. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Sweet Lamb of God. Hallelujah. That's your altar of incense. Some people just want the holy priesthood. We got into this praise theme. It's all right. But the praise team sometimes, I can't find them when I'm preaching the word. They go and do their own thing. You can't just have a worship and it's got down to just three songs and a chorus. Now it goes a little further with charismatics. I have to sit there an hour and a half while they're doing their thing. It's not being critical. I believe that during 30 minutes of praise and where people are rejoicing and the anointing of God's upon us is fine. But then when it shifts into a worship, I feel that in most areas that the pastor could come down. I believe that's a time for ministry. I think if there's elders that can be trusted with authority and they've proven themselves, know them that minister among us, I think while we're worshiping, people could come and be fed, be prayed for, be healed. Instead, we sat there and, man, and we call that worship. Hey, while we're all worshiping, let's have some activity.
Amen.
And while you're worshiping, amen, the glory of God can be falling, the anointing of God. The Holy Spirit loves to trip us up in our little programs. Or maybe between a worship course, the pastor gets up, reads something on giving, and then the people as they're worshiping are giving. Giving is part of our worship.
Amen.
When you give, I want a scripture read. I want to see what I'm doing. And giving is not just giving. Giving means every time I give, there is a purpose, there's a point of view, there's words for the prosperity, there's words for business, there's words for ministry. I give because I'm taught the word. There's giving for the grace of giving and the anointing of God in my life. There's giving so the gifts of the Spirit will come upon me. There's many areas, diverse kinds of releasing the glory and the anointing of God. Not just, well, here we go again. Well, praise God. I want you to know that before this year is out, there will be a great moving of the Spirit of God that will change some of this diabolical programming. And I say that with all reverence, but may God touch the leadership and the authority of the Lord. And it doesn't seem like it's going to come through their conventions. We're going to have to release it in the grassroots, and that's why Jesus is going to raise up the children to straighten out His people. That's a mystery of His way that will be revealed, and when it comes, you better run toward Him. Hallelujah! So 9 o'clock in the morning, and that's why Peter said, these men are not drunk as ye suppose. Return the drunkenness to the body of Christ. Amen. Not on the wines of this world, but on the Holy Ghost anointing. We've all got control. We all know. But oh, may the Holy Ghost move upon us to where we, our equilibrium religiously is upset. Hallelujah. God, move upon me. These men are not drunk as ye suppose. set them up, Joel. And Elisha says, I'll have a double portion. Hallelujah! The mystery of his way. But here in this great chapter, we've come to Mount Zion. Why have we come to Mount Zion? He brought me out to bring me in. It's because of verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, profane person, godless person, sacrilege person, a person that's religious up to a point. That's what the root meaning is, a profane. No right from wrong. I'm in Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17. Fornicator. Fornicator? Yes. You start moving in purity. I've been on the field. You start moving in holiness and naming some of these things. At most churches, when they have couples conference, they'll always talk about, you know, and in most cases, how to have a communication. And usually, I've heard some hairy stories and been around them. Oral sex. Positions that only came out of the whorehouses. Why is the church been allowing this? Because it has robbed us of our birthright. That's what the devil's after. Profane person. And God said, I'm going to give Adam a help meet. The word help is Ezer. The word meet is Ezer. It means an Ezer is his wife. She's a double whammy unto him. But it means she surrounds him. And then that's from the root meaning Azer, A-Z-A-R. Strong's Concordance says, she gives him aid. She surrounds him, gives him aid. And in the root meaning of the Hebrew word for help meet, it's face to face, shoulder to shoulder, hip to hip. That's how they produce life. That's how they love one another. And the other position is that which came from the wisdom of the world or the former life. Oh, yes, old things are passed away when you're out praising God and everything. You're preaching the Word most times. But boy, when it hits the bed, animal desires take over. That's why they don't like deliverance. And I want you to know 95% of the times that I've spoke this, I never ask back. That day's over. That day's over. Every time it produces an emotional, and then the husband says, well, honey, why are you acting like this? Well, you turkey, you've made her do things that she don't know, but it produces an animal-like emotion that she don't know how to handle things. And then it just there's no real check or governor over your desires. And you keep on, nothing, and you just keep on. God said the bed's undefiled, but he said do it in a seemly manner.
Amen.
Don't take the world and the red light district's positions. Well, I wish they were all here.
Amen.
But once we say it here in Hot Springs, Arkansas, it is released to the body of Christ. And there's too much shiftlessness going on. In Charisma magazine, one pastor that has fought others, and oh, he's a stalwart man of truth, and he wants prophecy done right and everything. And then all of a sudden, he surprised everybody. He just flipped. Goodbye, Joe. He's gone. Divorced his wife, whatever. Oh, there's no adultery, but he just couldn't take it any longer. Criticized everybody else. I haven't talked to him. But I surmise that the enemy has left an area and has badgered and has control. Now, let's go to a higher level. It's to rob you of your ministry, your birthright. He's talking about Esau here. And I pray the anointing of God will clean up. God, bring a purity. God, bring conviction. Many of us Don't like conviction. We thank God we were convicted to get saved, but now in our Christian life, we don't like to be disturbed. We don't like our religious boat to be tossed to and fro.
Oh, hallelujah.
My God, convict us.
Yes, hallelujah.
That's the mystery of His way. If these are the last days, it's too late to fool around. My God, you never should fool around. I think we better stop here and say, purify the pulpits of the land. Purify God's people. Somebody say, well, I don't need deliverance. Yes, you do. Your intimate life needs deliverance. Thank you, Father. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Seems like we've been through that in our generation. But we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to a higher level. Mount Zion is the fifth level of Jerusalem. There's five levels to Jerusalem. Accra is the first level. That's those that... See, Jerusalem's a city of peace. That's the mainly the religious, quote, Christianity. People that come into that first level of Accra, they just want to be a resident. They just want to be labeled as a Christian. They come on Easter morning. It's a kind that hardly gives at all. Or if they give, it's for a flashy type of purpose, just to show off. Accra. Bezetha's the next level. They love the robes. They love the phylacteries. They love the counting of beads. They love the lighting of candles. Bezetha. They're real religious. They got so many religious dogmas, they take in everything, all the heathenism of the world, and make it a religion. That's Bezetha, the second level of Zion. The third level of Zion is Moriah, M-O-R-I-A-H. And Moriah is a beautiful level. That's where Abraham raised the knife to kill Isaac. That's where the anointing of proving comes upon individuals to give their religious darlings to the Father. Little darlings. Oh, my. Ooh, yes, God gave me this. Raise the knife. Raise the sword of the Word. Lift that little darling under him. Know how to give the gift back to the Father. That's what Elijah did. He said, I hear a sound after fire came down from heaven. Elijah didn't call fire down from heaven. He just said, Lord, let the people know that you've turned their hearts back to you. And then he told, and fire came and licked up the sacrifice, and they did away with and wasted the prophets of Baal. Then Elijah turned to the servant and says, tell the king Ahab, get himself a taco and a submarine sandwich and head toward Jezreel. Because I hear a sound of abundance of rain. He prophesied it. He spoke it. He heard it. But what did he do? He went up on the knoll of the mount. The servant said, where's my master? They said, well, I think he's up there around the top of Mount Carmel. He went up. He had his face between his hands between his knees. In other words, he squatted down, pulled his knees up, and was between his knees, and he was praying, my God, my Jehovah, my Father, send the rain. I'm just paraphrasing. In other words, when you speak, the authority of God moves through you. You better know how to give the gift back to the Father and back it up with your prayer life. Otherwise, it'll turn into pride and arrogance and spiritual zeal, and you'll start having gimmicks to raise money, and you'll use the gifts undesirably, and they'll waste you. And Elijah prayed seven times, my God, send the rain. Servant, is there any change? No. Oh, Jehovah. Oh, God, send the rain. When I prophesy and minister to somebody, I will go. My Lord, I have to, the first time I have an opportunity to get alone with Him, Lord, I spoke this, Lord, I spoke that, I felt Your anointing, but my God, You send it. Send the rain. I spoke children. I spoke unity. I spoke deliverance. I spoke healing. I spoke prosperity. Now, Father, send the rain. What are you doing? You're giving the gift back to God. Let's praise Him for that. Hallelujah! 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 The third level is where the evangelicals are. That's right. We want to argue about building temples. We've got our group. You get filled with the Holy Ghost, give you the left foot of fellowship. The third level I'm still on. Thanks, Frank. The evangelical level. Just third level. They don't want to get into the Word. Quenching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Arguing about the three horns and who's the ten horns. And are you a post, pre, or ah? Third level. It's where Solomon built his temple. Stephen said that's not where God is. The fourth level is Ophel. O-P-H-E-L. That's where the pool of Siloam is. That's when your salvation comes into the authority of the Word. And you begin to read the Word. You begin to study it. Nobility of the saints comes upon you. According to Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than them in Thessalonica because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. They sought the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so, and nobility come upon them. Hallelujah.
Wow.
I'm in awful glory to God. Give me chapter and verse. But the anointing be upon us, he said, that he'd fill us with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I believe it! And that said, awful. But then the fifth level of Jerusalem is Mount Zion. And the Scripture says, you have come not to Acra, not to Bethesda, not to Moriah, not to Ophel, but you've come in to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the tabernacle of David. Mount Zion is where you come on into the holiest of all, into the Ark of the Covenant. Mount Zion's when you know what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's the living manna. It's the manna in the urn. It's the living manna that will not spoil in your spirit the anointing of His Word. It's the law, glory to God, not of that which is of tradition, but it's the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. That's where Moses' two tablets is in the Ark of the Covenant. And then it's the priestly rod of Aaron that gives leaves. Hallelujah. Your leaf will not wither. You'll be prosperous. The anointing of God will bring life to you. And then you'll blossom with the fruits of the Holy Ghost. And then you'll have fruit. And Jesus said, out of your innermost being. He said that of Aaron's rod. Hallelujah. Because that's the priesthood I've ordained, the holy and the royal priesthood. And he said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. In Revelation 22, where do those rivers of living water come from? They come from the throne of the living God. And they come by the tree of life. And the tree of life, the leaves of the trees are the healing of the nations. When you speak in tongues, whatever the Holy Ghost, whatever the Father wants done in Angola, in Somalia, in the Orient, in the Middle East, whatever the Father wants done, if you're a child that's standing in the gap speaking in tongues, the Holy Ghost will pray through you in that language. That means the authority of intercession is flowing through you. Hallelujah. You're representing the earth to God the Father. And if He can use you, that means you won't be need conscious anymore. But before you call, you'll see the answer. Because you have the burden of the Lord. You have the burden of the Lord flowing through you with expertise of authority. The glory of our God has moved through you. And therefore, the tabernacle of David has been restored within you. The Aaron's rod that budded and leaved and brought forth the fruit. The river of life comes by the tree of life. The healing of the nations through the baptism of the heavenly language, the unknown tongue, that brings security. See, it's the Tower of Babel in reverse. At the Tower of Babel, languages were given so because people were trying to get to heaven without Jehovah's. way. They didn't care about the mystery of his way. We can build a tower, we'll go to heaven. Some say it was a seventh level they were building to. But God gave them languages that confused them. So now he's taken those languages and qualified the Son of Man. Daniel 7 is one of the greatest revelatory chapters of the ages. Daniel 7 is the only place where it names the Father's highest office as the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days brings the Word to him, and the Word, and he calls him the Son of Man. And when he called him the Son of Man, the word in the Hebrew is Baranash, B-A-R-I-N-A-S-H. The Baranash means he's the wind. He's the whirlwind that moves over the field of humanity to bring forth the fruit unto his garner. John the Baptist said it. He said it in the Hebrew definition when he's talking about Jesus, who will come after me. He said, he that cometh after me, the Father has told me this, how to baptize in water. The Baptists are the one that started the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But don't let any Baptist talk you out of it. Say, why don't you get back to John the Baptist, what he's told us. He's the one Pentecostals come from. John the Baptist said, the Father's revelation come upon me. I baptize in water. But he said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I. I can't even tie his shoes, but whose fan is in his hand. He's going to baptize with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then he explains the Son of Man, key to your New Testament, to all the epistles, to all, well, mostly the Gospels. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man around approximately 75 times. He's the Son of Man, according to Daniel 7:13. He's the winnower. And John the Baptist said, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his spore. He's describing, in a New Testament manner, the Hebrew word, he is the winnower, whose fan is in his hand, he's the whirlwind. Now go with me back to 2 Kings. Here we have Elijah. You don't have to find it. Elijah walking. Elisha says, I want a double portion. All right, it's a hard thing, but you'll have it. All of a sudden, the chariots of fire came down, the horses of fire, chariot of fire and horses, separating Elisha from Elijah. Elijah stands there. The bus is on time. Hallelujah. He doesn't get into the chariot. He gets into the Son of Man. He gets into the whirlwind. You think God just took a little wind and said, well, that's the way I'll come. No. To be absent from the body is to be in the whirlwind. Hallelujah. Nothing to fear. Let the whirlwind come upon you. Let the anointing of His presence. We desire You, Father. We desire You, Jesus. You brought me out to bring You into You. You're the whirlwind. You're the Son of Man. And that's the key to your New Testament. Wherever you see, you better underline in your Bible. Because as you take the context, wherever Jesus spoke of Himself as the Son of Man is the key to the overcoming life, the glory of God more than you've ever known before. That's the key to your New Testament. That's the key to your spiritual life. Is He spoke, Son of Man. He goes back to Daniel 7:13 and 14. God says, I'm going to give you in verse 14. He made Him the baptizer with the Holy Ghost, and He equipped Him to be the Son of Man, who is the baptizer, whose fan is in His hand. And He said, I'm going to give you glory and dominion. And then He says, I'm going to give you all people, all nations, and what? All languages! God took the languages that caused confusion, putting them in His Son as the Son of Man. Now He's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. Now He comes upon you and I, changing our language, moving us on into His heart. The glory of the unknown tongue, the purpose of the heavenly language or the unknown tongue is to lift up the Son of Man, and it's not to have a shinola ministry.
Hallelujah.
The glory of that wonderful language makes Him the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. Son, I've given you all people, I've given you all nations, and I've given you all languages. That's why you can speak in the tongues of men and angels. Hallelujah. That's the glory. That's what He's brought us unto. This is our finest hour. Glory. That's the Ark of the Covenant. The manna, the daily manna within us. What does the manna tell me? It tells me that on the sixth day, if they got over their portion any other day, it would spoil on them. But on the sixth day, they could partake of double. Partake of double to defeat the devil. Over the seventh day. Now we're in the last of the sixth day. That means this generation is going to have a greater anointing than any other generation. You're going to have more manna from the Word than any other generation. Get ready. It won't be comfortable. Amen. It's not going to be comfortable. That's what manna is. That's why Aaron and Moses preserved the manna. And it still is living. We're going to see it one day. Bill Noah. We're going to see what He fed him with for 40 years. And that's in there. Why? Because it's a type of our double portion. It's a type of the anointing upon us to carry us through the millennial. In other words, this is important that you know that, bless God, you are a privileged individual. Some people say, oh boy, it's hard to have kids in this day. Hey, you teach them the Word, they're going to prophesy, they'll move in the Holy Ghost gifts more than any other generation of youngsters. Amen. Amen. Kids in our day are going to have the fire, the anointing of God upon them, the glory of God, and it's not going to be filtered down through some pious individual that's been in the way for years. They're going to have a fresh anointing. The glory of God will teach them and train them the peace of Almighty God. So now we have the Ark of the Covenant. So it's shittim wood overlaid with gold. And on the top is a beautiful mercy seat. It's a flat table-like gold, pure. And the high priest would pour blood on it. Every time he did, the Father received the blood. The blood of the Lamb was received. But on one side was a cherubim, an angel figure. And the wings were over. And then on the other side was another cherubim, and the wings were over the mercy seat. On resurrection morning. Now, I believe that Jesus was resurrected Saturday night. He was crucified Wednesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He had to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Thursday day, Friday day, and Saturday day. So after sundown on Saturday, He was not resurrected at 7 o'clock Saturday night or 10 o'clock. He was resurrected the same hour that God brought Israel out of Egypt at midnight. The stone was rolled away a great while before daylight, around 2 maybe, 3 o'clock. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the other Mary. They saw the stone that's already rolled away. They looked in, a great light was there. And there they saw the cherubim. There they saw the angel, one at His feet and one at His head. The mercy seat has been raised from the dead. He is our mercy seat. He is the Ark of the Covenant. Praise God Almighty. He is the one that takes our sin. And by the blood of the Lamb, we're set free. That's what David put on Mount Zion. That's what the Bible says. You have come to spiritual Zion. You've come to the tabernacle of David. In Acts 15, James quotes, after he hears the miracles of Paul and Barnabas, after he hears Peter proclaim that the Gentiles through Cornelius has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then James says, this is the restoration of the tabernacle of David. And that put it into the church. You and I have come to Mount Zion, which is the tabernacle of David, the Ark of the Covenant. See, it means a whole new religious change. David would not allow the Ark of the Covenant to go to Shiloh. He brought it up to Zion. He danced before the Lord. That means he jumped and spun around. Glory to God. And Jesus did the same thing in Luke 10, verse 21. He spun around. Verse 20. Glory to God. Dance is the same word. Dance and rejoiced in spirit. Dance for David, rejoiced in spirit for Jesus. That means that you have a freedom. Why do you give forth body release? Why do you raise your hands? Why do we clap? Why do we fall into power? Why do we rejoice and dance in the Spirit? It's because your body has to be the conduit of the voice of God. If you don't express yourself in worship through your body, then your carnality will fuss with the voice of God that tries to lead you during the week. Your spirit can be set free. Your soul can even be delivered. But praise God, if your body's not delivered and you have praise and bring forth praise and worship in your body and not sitting there like a bump on a log, but moving in power and anointing, then when the Lord speaks to you to do something during the week, your body then will not resist the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's why we've been brought to Mount Zion. David appointed 10,000 singers to sing three shifts a day to Jehovah God. David wrote many psalms. That's where creativity in your job. You want to have the state of art in your job? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Begin to pray in tongues. Know that God will bless your skills. He'll make you creative. He'll give you computer zeal. He'll give you all kinds of skills in every area of your life. Because all the secrets is in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The secrets of industry. The secrets of everything. Because the anointing of God moved upon Bezalel in Exodus 35 and taught him how to weave, taught him how to go forth and to have hides and everything for the tabernacle, taught him how to find silver and gold, taught him how to crack a diamond, taught him everything. The Spirit of God knows every area of industry.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. I loose the body of Christ with invention and creative thinking and the state of art. I loose it to the body. Hallelujah. This is our birthright. The mystery of His way. Don't allow worldliness or temporal thinking, carnality, to rob you of coming into Him. This is our finest hour. It's our birthright. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, Hebrews 12:22. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and that word is birthright. We're the church of the birthright, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all. We've come to God the judge of all. You never hear any messages on God the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. We don't even know what that is, hardly. To Jesus the mediator. That we do. Of the new covenant. That we need to be taught of. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling is the direct connection with the ashes of the red heifer. Give me three more minutes. Hebrews 9:13. But if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling. So I said, Lord, why did you say blood of sprinkling? See, I've always connected it with, well, I've come to Mount Zion. I've come to God the judge, the church of the birthright. I've come to the angels, just men, and to Jesus the mediator, and to His blood. I connect, but no, the Spirit of God said, no, do not connect it with Jesus the mediator. The blood of sprinkling is you come into it separately. In other words, you're to know what the blood of sprinkling really is. And so I started seeking it. Sprinkling means to plead the blood. When I was in seminary, some of the guys objected. There's nothing where pleading the blood is in the Bible. There sure is. It's the blood of sprinkling. You plead the blood over people. You plead the blood over situations. So if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, hallelujah, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, and this is what should happen at communion, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what should happen at communion, your conscience to be seared out of dead works. And most communions is part of dead works. God said, I want to cleanse you out of dead works to serve the living God. Let's go back to the ashes of a heifer. I said, Lord, what about a heifer? Lord, that's a female gender. You mean the female gender is the direct type and shadow of your blood? I've never heard that before. Holy Ghost says yes. I said, how in the world can that happen? The ashes of a female, a heifer, is a young, before fresh, being fresh, a red heifer. Why did Moses, I thought that had to do with Israel. No, it's an ordinance, it's a statute forever. Numbers 19, verse 10, it's a statute forever. So the ashes of a red heifer. Let's go to Leviticus 27 and see why God chose a female gender for the type of His precious blood. Leviticus 27 and verse 3 and 4, please. Thank you, Father. I'm not far from closing. Hold on. Leviticus 27, verse 3. If your valuation... Now see, this is the price of redemption. When I brought you out of Egypt, I had to bring you into the promised land. To do that, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to support the ministry. And so I want your valuation over a male to be from 20 years old to 60 years old, and your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, or pieces of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. It's a price of redemption for the study to come into the promised land. And to the female, then your valuation shall be 30 pieces of silver for the female. Price of redemption. Now let's go to the next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 11. Many of you, of course, probably have this underlined, but let's go to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. This is a prophetic prophecy or a messianic prophecy of Jesus' suffering and betrayal. If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages, not 50 pieces of silver for the male, but 30 pieces of silver. And then in verse 13, it tells what Judas did with it. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price. What a sermon topic, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter or the potter's field. Judas came to the elders and he said, I betrayed innocent blood. Take this money back. Now his eyes are open, but it's too late. Take the money. They said, no, we don't want blood money. It was betrayal money before, but now it's blood money. Judas said, but I don't want it. We're not going to put it. We're not going to take it. Judas, according to Zechariah's prophecy, threw the 30 pieces of silver in the house of the Lord. And then they said, well, we don't want to lay it laying around. We're going to take it by the potter's field to bury the poor. The potter's field is where broken vessels were put. And that's why Jesus was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. No, I must retract that. Jesus was not betrayed. The church was betrayed. That's why the female price of 30 pieces of silver was the price of his betrayal, is because he was not betrayed, but he identified himself with you and I. We're the bride. We're the female. And he took our place at Calvary and set us free with the price of redemption. And that's why communion says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that's why when he brings you in, he rebukes the spirit of betrayal off of his people. And that's the thing that hurts and robs us of our birthright when people betray him and betray the church and do not flow in the anointings of his word, the mystery of his way, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the spirit of truth. They betray us, but Jesus took our place. Went to Calvary so that we could be set free and that you would know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Shall we stand? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Is it a little thing? Is it something that was hid in a corner? No, saith the Lord. I have released you this day to come into my birthright, to come on into myself with honor and glory and dignity and desire. Yea, I will fulfill my anointing within you. You will know the power of my presence, for the glory of the Lord has been given to thee. From the ashes of the red heifer that was sprinkled upon the death of Israel, if anybody had died, then they sprinkle the water from the ashes, therefore lifting death off of Israel. And when I move upon you by the power of the Holy Ghost, I will lift death off of you and your loved ones and off of your family, off of your finance, off of everything you touch, so it will prosper. Yea, that's the blood covenant. That's the authority I've given you. Come on into myself. There the Lord will sit down with you and sup with you, and you with me, saith the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. We don't want to infringe on the other services because it's time to eat now. But I'm so glad that you are here this morning. Take your right hand, put it upon your forehead. Let's restore the covenants of the mystery of His way. Father, we restore, loose my brother, loose my sister into the forehead of anointing. For you said in Ezekiel chapter 3, I've anointed your countenance, I've anointed your forehead, so no other forehead will rob you of what I've given you. Therefore, the anointing is upon us. We seal the glory of God to our forehead, and we will not be robbed by other foreheads. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Amen, amen. I'm going to ask Jack Cooper, our friend, the optometrist, if he will bless the food. I know they might have to slip out. But, Jack, we just want to hear you pray for the people. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.